Sorry, Sister Bev. I used to blame this on my bifocals, but now I think it's more my cataracts. So I asked Brother Bob to have John chapter 12 read because, by way of exhortation this morning, I'd like to just open up kind of a really interesting and, to me, fascinating little vignette, if you like. One of the most intimate scenes in Scripture, probably paralleling the crucifixion itself. And many of the sort of the writers associate this particular event and the 6 days before Passover of chapter 1 with the passion, as they call it. And there is some, I suppose, reason for doing that. We have all sorts of issues here in these 11 verses, not the least of which are what appear to be the two main characters, which we'd have to have a look at first, and then maybe just broaden our thinking a little bit in terms of what was going on here. This woman who is Mary, verse 3, takes this pint, which looks like is about half a liter of expensive perfume, and she breaks the bottle and dumps it, or pours it. Dump was the wrong word there, isn't it? But very carefully puts it on Jesus' feet and then wipes his feet with the hair of her head. Now, quite apart from our maybe traditional Western view of having dinner, where even the picture of the Last Supper tries to pick this idea up of them all sitting around on chairs facing the camera, they didn't do that. They reclined at benches around a table, and they tend to, I suppose, eat with one hand and support themselves with another. It was quite typical. So Jesus' feet were not necessarily under the chair. They may well have projected out over the end of the bench, which is probably the most likely situation. So this jar of ointment, perfume, was worth a year's wages. Now, we need to get these things into perspective because today, I think, in Canada, the average household income is in excess of $50,000. Now, you might say, well, that's not my household, but average households are in excess of that today. So what we're talking about, in anybody's language, $50,000 worth of perfume being broken out of this bottle and carefully and lovingly wiped onto Jesus' feet. Now, that's a huge event. It's a huge event. And we can understand, I think, to a large degree, the indignance of the rest of those present, not only the disciples, because the other records of this event in Matthew and in Luke express the concern of all those present. Not just Judas. Why wasn't this money sold and given to the poor? And, of course, at Passover time, they used to take up collections for the poor, so this wasn't unusual. This would have just been a big donation. It wasn't also unusual to pour ointment onto the head of the most important person to anoint them. And this, of course, was a dinner served for Jesus. And was given in verse 2 in honor of Jesus. And Lazarus was there, who Jesus had raised from the dead. And he was part of the family because he was the brother of Martha and Mary. And I'm going to suggest, too, that brother Harry Whitaker suggests that Judas Iscariot was actually another brother that belonged to this house. Now, the evidence isn't great biblically. It comes from John chapter 6 and verse 71, which you may look at when you have a moment. It's not a direct reference except through Simon, being the son of Simon. Now, we can reason, I think, biblically and correctly that there's a huge familiarity between events and similarity between events that are recorded, both in Mark 14, Luke 7, Matthew 26, and here in John chapter 3, between this particular house. There's a Pharisee that's common to them all. There's a man named Simon, who may well have been the owner of the home. It's in Bethany. There were women there, including Mary and Martha. They were reclining at a table. There was anointing. Matthew has the anointing on the head, and the other two Gospels have the anointing on the feet. But again, that's not difficult to explain, because the anointing, for example, of the Passover animal was of the whole animal. And so we can see how both of those ideas are compatible. Anointing for Jesus' burial. There was a considerable amount of sibling rivalry. And so if we threw Judas in there as part of the family, we can certainly see how he would have the right, in a way, to come down heavily on his sister. One would wonder, if you were visiting a Pharisee's house in Bethany, whether you would be so outspoken. But certainly, if this woman was his sister, we can certainly understand that. Now, there was a general disagreement with what Mary had done, because it was just such a huge amount of money. Judas, of course, it says, did not say this because, in verse 6, he cared for the poor at all, but because he was a thief. And he was the keeper of the money bag that was used by the apostles as they traveled around. And he used to, the NIV says, he used to help himself to what was put into it, and his fingers in the till, basically. And he was a nasty individual. It wasn't just his sort of zealotry for the establishment of the kingdom and so on. He was a thief, and John records that here for us. So there was a lot going on here. The home, of course, it seems to be in control, being controlled by Martha. Now, again, this wasn't probably out of keeping with the traditions of the time, because Martha, being perhaps the oldest daughter, might well have been, in the absence of a mother, may well have been in charge of this meal. It may also indicate that Simon the Pharisee, who had perhaps been previously associated with this house, and was a leper, was no longer with them. And that it may well be that there was one resurrection that happened in the family, but not another one, and that Simon had by this time passed away. And most of this is somewhat conjecture, but it's in keeping with the general record that we have. It's consistent. This was also a large house. It was a large house, and most people it was in Bethany, and Bethany was kind of like an Oak Bay suburb of Jerusalem. And so a lot of the folks that worked in the temple and around the temple, both of the Sadducees and sort of the business class, which would have been represented perhaps by the Pharisees, would walk home to Bethany. So it was a higher class neighborhood, I might say. They might have had larger homes. And this certainly was a larger home, as we'll have a look at in a moment. Most of the homes in Jerusalem, and we get this from archaeological discoveries, were quite small. They were maybe one or two rooms, and the odd room added on. So they weren't big enough places for Jesus and his disciples to find a safe house. This clearly was one, and they'd been there before. They knew about this house. They were familiar with the people who were in this house, and that's why I think we can look at this event, this gathering, as being a very familial thing. These folks loved each other. They were brethren and sisters in Christ. However, they were a microcosm of redemption and betrayal, of friends, of patrons. Healed, forgiven, blessed, Jesus reclining at the table. As any group of disciples are, a mixture of all sorts of folks. As Brother Peter mentioned in his exhortation last Sunday, we are a diverse lot, and it's something that we often lose sight of. His disciples, the entourage. That's the term that we might use today. Now, in this particular entourage, we knew that there were 13 men with Jesus and his 12 disciples. But, of course, Luke chapter 7, I believe it is, records a bunch of women who were involved. Names, I think, four or five. and says, and many others. Acts chapter 1, when they had to replace Judas, the disciples said, we have to find somebody who has been with us from the beginning. And they chose a brother who had been with them from the beginning. So it wasn't just the 12 or 13 that were traveling around. There was a whole host of people. Now you can do some math on this and say, okay, you've got the 13, you've got the women, you've got those who were there in the house of Simon and probably some guests, and you've got the women who were traveling with them, who Luke says supported them out of their own substance. You've got, any of the others, the unnamed others who were there. And you can very quickly see how that dinner was being served to 25, 26 folks. This was a big event. I mean, it would be today a big event. If you had 26 show up for dinner, perhaps unannounced, would be a big event. Martha was one brave gal. When she opened her house to Jesus, as it says in Luke chapter 10, she welcomed Jesus into her house. She welcomed the entourage with Jesus. And sometimes we'd like to think it would be nice to sit down and have a chat with the Lord, personal-like. But the problem is, brothers and sisters, for us today, Jesus is the entourage. I think we need to kind of get that in our minds, that he isn't here, is he, like, personally? Jesus is the entourage, and that's what we have to deal with. When we open our homes to Jesus, we open our homes to his entourage. That's who we're opening our most in every case. And this entourage crosses social and economic lines. It's fishermen and tax collectors having dinner in a Pharisee's house in Bethany, a big home that was big enough to house that many people. But that's fellowship. And this, brothers and sisters, is Jesus. Inclusive. We normally want to be more selective. I mean, that's just a human response to this. Exclusive and sort of tribal and be concerned about who comes into our house and so on. Well, Martha, in Luke chapter 10, let's go back to Luke chapter 10. As I said, in verse 38, received Jesus into her home. And this isn't just sort of happenstance in verse 38, and Jesus' disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her house or her home to him. This was not the first time, obviously, that this had happened. And she had a sister called Mary. And Martha, it says, was distracted, worried, bothered. We could probably add to that the emotion of the moment and her understanding, too, of the great events that may follow, and perhaps had some insight, as her sister did, about what this event was preceding. She was probably recently bereaved of her father. Her brother had died and now been raised from the dead. Her brother was a thief sitting at the table. And she had 25 folks over for dinner. So we can see that this blessed woman was a saint. Martha, you remember, in chapter 11 of John, came to meet Jesus when they were going to have this confrontation about her deceased brother Lazarus. She ran out to meet Jesus. Martha believed in the resurrection from the dead in John chapter 11, verse 24. She believed in the mortality of man, John 11, verse 39. And one of the greatest accolades that's probably been given to anyone in John chapter 12 and verse 2 that we just read, that said that Martha served. And there's no finer statement to be said about her or about anyone else. This was a marvelous, amazing sister of Christ. She had a bit of a problem, though. She had a bit of an issue with her kid sister. And I think that's pretty clear in the text in Luke chapter 10. Which really indicates that she was very much like us, brothers and sisters, in that there were things down deep inside that were even more troubling for Martha. Mary. Well, she may well be the type of little sister that would get people a bit uptight. Here was Martha serving 25 to 30 folks for dinner, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, it is amazing that she's here at Jesus' feet again. Now, I happen to believe that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Martha, are one and the same person. Now, Bible commentaries argue this point. I'm going to go with Brother Whitaker. I've done that in the past and got into trouble, but I think there's very strong evidence to believe that this was the same woman. Now, I'm going to give you one or four reasons why I believe that. And before I say that, we know that Jesus loved Martha. John 11, verse 5. Jesus loved Mary. John 11, verse 5. But we can find a Mary four times in the Gospels at Jesus' feet, listening to his word in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, at his feet weeping, John 11, 32, at his feet anointing, John 12 and 3, and at his feet in the garden in Matthew 28, verse 9. Now, we can add to that the Synoptic Gospels and parallel records, but these are four different situations where we find a Mary at the feet of Jesus, sometimes called Mary Magdalene. To me, as they say, I think it's a slam dunk. This is the same woman. Martha served, but Mary was always in the Gospels, almost always at Jesus' feet. She had this sort of singleness of mind and focus where she was able to open her heart to him while Martha opened her home. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Martha welcomed him. Some texts say welcomed him into her home. She was the keeper of the home. She was hospitable. Excuse me, she was ready to go at a moment's notice for 25 to 30 people, probably anticipating her role in serving the Lord and his entourage. And a lot of people like to pull this little account in Luke 10 apart and say, well, this is sort of like, is there a balance between works and faith? And, you know, Martha was a server, but she wasn't quite as good as Mary, and because Mary was there at the feet of Jesus. And I think this is completely wrong, brothers and sisters. I think it's a celebration of our differences, the different gifts that the Lord has given us. We need Martha's. We need Mary's. It's not about priorities necessarily. It's about the differing gifts and service. And I just want to kind of say as a side issue here that to some extent the opportunity that the Lord had to commune with Mary was perhaps more energizing to the Lord than the meal that he was about to eat. And sometimes I think, brothers and sisters, we lose sight of that fact. I had a brother recently who said to me, rather sadly, that he said, you know, Clyde, it's very difficult to get a good spiritual discussion after the meetings. You know, people talk about all kinds of things that aren't particularly energizing. But discussions about the Lord and about his work and his love for us are the energizing discussions. Martha, as we said, was the model, really, of the server. Hospitality, spirituality, knowledge. She knew the truth. She had the doctrines down, faithfulness to Jesus, running out to meet him. Martha was the wonderful model, and all the people said amen. But down inside, she was like the rest of us, as I said before. She had reservations. Her home was open to him, but in some ways her heart was closed to other things. And I think, brothers and sisters, when it comes to exhortation, this is when these things get really kind of up close and personal. What about our homes? Because this lesson has to come through to us, I think, when we read these accounts. What about our hearts? For example, when we open our homes to him, do we open up everything? Or are we selective, too, in who comes into our homes? How inclusive are we? And how open are we? And what do we hold in reserve? Now, the best way I can illustrate this to you is years ago when we, as we many of us do today, have the visiting speaker over for lunch. And that particular day, it was Brother Stanley Owen. And I had some concerns about Brother Stan because he was an architect, and I've had issues with architects. But that, beside the point, he's a big brother. And he had a wonderful natural leather handbag, which I looked at and thought, wow, that's a nice bag. I wonder where they got that from. So at the time, we happened to be living in a townhouse in Brentwood. And he came into the foyer, and if you stood in the foyer of the townhouse, you looked through the living room, out through some sliding doors, onto a patio that had a bunch of hanging baskets and other flowers in it. And in front of the sliding door and the drapes that were there was a fig tree. It was a Ficus benjamina, actually, but that's a fig. And my lazy boy chair. So I could dwell under my own, not my own vine, but certainly under my own fig tree. He stands at the foyer. He looks across through the house. And he says, I think I'm going to go and sit in that chair. I thought, I didn't say it. That's my chair. You're welcome to come to our house. We're happy to have you. We've got all kinds of chairs, places for you to sit, lots of choices. We've got sofas and love seats and wing backs and leather, but don't sit in my chair. This is my brother Phil's last fall, and I was sitting in this chair, and he comes along and says, that's my chair. I got up. He's my big brother. So we're not necessarily always prepared to give it all away, are we? We reserve some stuff for ourselves. Do we say we live for Christ but fail to fully commune with him as Mary did? Fail to open up completely to him? In our sort of busy, platonic, mental, material, detached, dispassionate, casual, logistic, legalistic sort of playing church relationship with Jesus, do we have all sorts of things that we keep for ourselves? Are our lives filled and constricted by all sorts of barriers and private domains that are kept for ourselves and not the Lord? A library, a laptop, a password, a problem with a brother or a sister. Martha, brothers and sisters, opened her home to Jesus. Mary opened her heart to him. Mary, Jesus said, chose the better part. And these emblems that we're about to partake of are here to help us understand the sacrifice needed of ourselves, which of course is total. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. The bread and the wine are tokens of that sacrificed life. So as we share them this morning, we need to ask this question. Martha opened her house to Jesus. Mary opened her heart to him. Will we do the same?